Just wanted to share with you guys today a thought that I had. If I was to entitle what I'm sharing today, it would be, what does it mean to be a disciple? What does it mean to be a disciple? And I began to think about this thought, about what it means to be a disciple, because I know sometimes in life we can get into the routine of doing things. You know, we go to work every day, and sometimes we can forget why we're even there. We go, why are we in this cesspool, right? You go to work every day, and you're saying, man. But there's a guy named Bill, right? And he's waiting. And that's why we go to work, right? Because we know we have bills to pay, right? But I begin to think about coming to church and why am I here. I begin to think about the fact that does God just want me to come to church and kind of like be a churchgoer? You know, come to church, listen to a message, go home, chill, and just leave it at that? Or does God want me to come to church and, I don't know, sometimes be like Siskel and Ebert? You remember those guys? I'm taking you back. But Siskel and Ebert, these guys used to just sit around and critique movies all day. So they would look at movies and they go, I hate that. That stinks. That's good. That one's terrible. And I just wondered, I began to say, does God just want me to come to church and look at the songs that I like and think about, oh, I like that. Oh, I don't like that. Oh, I think they should fix that. But I don't think that's what God wants for us, right? Okay. I don't think that God just wants us to come to church, hear a word, and leave, and that's it. Okay, one person. I don't think God wants us to just come to church and think about all the things that we would like to just change or maybe things that we don't like. But I believe that God wants us to come to church and he wants to invest in us that we might be disciples. Amen. Okay, he wants us to be followers of Jesus Christ. And I heard one pastor say this. He said, how do you want to live your life? He said, do you want to spend it or do you want to invest it? He's saying, do you want to just spend your life on yourself? Do you want to just spend your life chilling? Right? Some people say yes. Do you want to just spend your life having fun? Do you want to just spend your life living only for yourself? Or do you want to invest your life in other people? Right? My wife was like, that's my wife that's going, I want you to know that. That's hype. Okay. So I begin to think about that. What do I want to do? Do I want to just spend my life? Do I want to invest my life? Do I want to invest my life in other people? Do I want to see God change people's lives? And it began to make me think about what does it mean to actually be a disciple? I don't want to just be a churchgoer. I don't want to just be a person that comes and sermonizes and that's good. Oh, why did that guy lead worship? The other guy should. I don't want to just come to church for that. And God is bringing us here. He's investing in us that we might invest in other people. He's not bringing us here just to take, but he also wants to invest in us that we might give. And I looked up what it means, or I looked up the word disciple, right? And this is the definition, one of the definitions I found. A follower or student of a teacher, leader, or philosopher. I'm going to say that again. A follower or student of a teacher, leader, or philosopher. So you're a follower of some leader. Right? You're a follower of a philosopher. You're a follower of someone who's influencing your life. And the first thing that popped in my mind was, whose life am I studying? Right? Whose life am I personally studying? Who am I looking up to? Is it a celebrity? Right? Is it a person, an artist? Is it a music artist? Is it a reality star? Because by default of following a person, by default of studying another person's life, you might end up trying to be like them. Okay? So my question is to you then, whose life are you studying? Who are you following? I think when I was thinking about Facebook, Belichick likes to say book face, but I was thinking about Facebook, Twitter. I mean, yo, people want to make their life an open book to us, right? In a sense, but we know it's phonier than a bottle of White Rose of ketchup. But we're following people's lives, right? And we're looking at these people's lives, and if you're not careful, as you follow some of these people, as you keep looking up to some of these people, you can sometimes give them a place that God is supposed to have, all right? We're supposed to follow Jesus. We're supposed to look up to Jesus. We're supposed to admire Jesus. But by default of always looking at all these different people's lives, you find yourself wanting to look like them, right? Don't even try it. You know what I'm talking about. You look at a person, you see an outfit, you want to wear it, Really? All right. Whatever. Oh, I'm dropping my water. All right. So anyway, so I begin to think about that, and I begin to look at a couple of scriptures, right? Of what does it mean to be a disciple? What does it mean to follow Jesus Christ? And one scripture that I came across was John 8, 31 to 32. And it says this: "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Another translation said, "If you abide in my word and continue in my teachings, then you are my disciples." He's saying if you continue, some people, they get saved, right? And they live off of this one experience of getting saved. 1954, I remember when God touched me. And they live off that one experience when Jesus said, if you're a disciple, it is a continual journey with me, right? It's not a one-time experience. I remember when God touched me. That's awesome. When's the last time he touched you? All right? When's the last time you allowed him to speak to you? So he's saying, if you're my disciple, if you're truly my disciple, if you're really my disciple, you're also going to hold on to my word. All right? You're going to follow me, and you're going to hold on to my word, and you're going to remain faithful to this truth even when times get hard. How many of you know sometimes when you're following God, it gets difficult? How many of you know if you're not following God, it can be difficult, right? But it's harder without God, right? Because I have someone I can call on. All right, I ain't get an amen. Don't let that go over your head. Life can be very difficult, but it can be more difficult without God, all right? So I begin to think about this, and I begin to say, if I'm truly his disciple, I'm going to hold on to his word no matter what I'm going through. In the core of my heart, I honor God's word. In the core of who I really am, I reverence God's word. And I begin to think when I was in high school. I went to high school before. I was in high school. And I remember when I was in high school, it was hard. It was hard. Everybody was sleeping around. Dudes were smoking weed. Everybody was chilling. And here am I talking about Jesus. Right? Like, yo, I remember I was telling one dude, I was like, man, Jesus can give you everything. He's like, but what about girls? I was like, what about girls? We're talking about Jesus. Oh, thank you. Thank you, elder, you're faithful. So, I mean, I was thinking about this, and the person was saying, like, you know, I remember I would hear about parties. I remember dudes was like, yo, don't you like her? Don't you think she cute? I'm like, yeah, she cute, but I'm holding on to this truth. God said that I should not be dating an unbeliever. Drop the mic. All right. God said, right, that I should not be sleeping with anyone outside of marriage. This is what the Bible says. All right. It's difficult. I'm not saying that I wasn't like, man, this is crazy. You know, sometimes you feel like you're swimming upstream, right? Sometimes you feel like you're the only one. But he said, if you're my disciple, you're going to hold on to this truth no matter where you're at, even when you're at work, right? Even when you're in college. Listen, I live in a real world, okay? I have a job. I work full time. I have kids, so you know I have problems. So when you're going through stuff, you got to hold on to God's word. Sometimes those kids are driving you crazy. You go, God, I heard one person say they're not angels, but they're vipers in diapers. And you got to hold on to God's word and believe that he can change them. You got to hold on to God's word in the midst of your struggle. You have to hold on to God's word when you're going through hard times. You cannot separate a disciple or follower of Jesus Christ from his word. There's no separating it. He's saying if you're truly, he started off by saying if you're really my disciple, you'll continue in my word. You will not let it go. You'll hold on to this truth no matter what. Amen? Amen. Another thought was this, and this is a big one. In Luke 9:23, it says, if anyone wants to be my follower, he must give up his own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you'll save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the world and lose your own soul? Now think about this. As a disciple, he's saying that you're going to have to deny yourself sometimes, right? Yes, please. We're reading the same Bible. So the Bible. So it's saying it's hard sometimes. We find it hard denying ourselves, right? We find it hard sometimes to refuse things that we actually desire. Because it's not a denying for broccoli. I don't want broccoli, right? It's a denial when that ice cream is calling you. And he said, come eat me, cookie and cream. That's a denial. I'm denying myself. And even when you think about it, James said, every man is tempted and drawn away by what? His own lust, his own desire. So a lot of times the denying is actually of something you might actually want, right? Think about it. God sometimes says, don't date that person. And that person's not ugly, right? And you're like, oh, Lord, I love you, but look at the muscles. But muscles, right? But I begin to think about this. I begin to think about athletes. I've been thinking about people who are great, different athletes in the NBA, football. And I begin to think about Kobe Bryant. Any Kobe Bryant fans in here? My wife hates him. I'm just going to tell you that. Don't stone her. Stone her lid. Okay, she hates him. But Kobe Bryant won 5 NBA championships, right? He has a bunch of MVPs. He's been in a ton of all-star games. And as I begin to look at his life, I begin to think about the sacrifice that he made to be great. This man made sacrifices. I looked up and it said that I looked up somewhat of what he used to do. It says that he used to go to the gym like 4 a.m. in the morning. And he would be the first one there and the last one out. It said that his diet, he would watch what he eats, right? He would study film for hours to work on his craft. He would count every single shot he took, and he wouldn't stop until he get 400 in. 400 jump shots. 400 jump, that's crazy. He would count every single shot he would take, right? And I begin to think about this. This man understood the concept of sacrifice. This man understood that in order to accomplish his goal, he would have to make a sacrifice. But what's crazy to me is for some reason in Christianity, we think that there's no sacrifice to follow Jesus. This man understood if I'm going to be great at my craft, if I'm going to be great at what I do, I'm going to have to deny myself. Sometimes I'm not going to be able to eat cake when I want to eat cake. Sometimes I'm going to have to get out of bed when I want to stay in bed. There is an attitude that they took, that they understood. You look at the LeBron James, you look at these great athletes, and they understood that it's going to take a sacrifice. Sometimes you might need to lose sleep. Sometimes you have to get up and pray. We think that we're going to understand the Bible by just going, information. No, you got to open it. Right? How are you going to get this information? How are you going to get an understanding of God if you don't invest in your craft? If you're not asking God, God, show me your work. I'm not talking about working for your salvation, just to be clear. But I am saying that you can cry out to God and ask him for a desire to deny yourself, to know him, to understand that it costs you something to follow Jesus Christ, that it costs you something to get to know God. Amen? It will cost you something to get to know him. And also, I was looking at this. I was thinking to myself that the very fact that this man put so much time and detail, he studied videos. He studied videos for hours. I'm like, God, help me study the Bible. Help me study the Bible, God. This man took time to study. It was even said that he had like a Nike sneaker and he asked him to take like a couple of inches off so he could move faster on the court. This man was so detailed. And I believe for every believer, we should understand and know what we believe. We say we have the truth, right? We say we have the truth, but how much do we know of it? If I ask you, what must I do to be saved? Would you say, let me take you to my pastor? Let me take you to my youth leader. The Bible says they all shall know the Lord from least to great. That is not limited to a certain group of people. It's God's desire that every one of you, every one of us, know what it means to be a Christian. It's his desire that every one of us know how to share our faith. Amen. Amen. Another thought was this. Disciples make disciples. Disciples reproduce themselves. In Matthew 28, 18 to 20, it says this. Jesus told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and in earth. Therefore, go and what? Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, right? Baptizing them, right? In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. Be sure of this, I am with you always. Disciples make disciples. If you're really a disciple, if you're desiring to live for God, you'll reproduce yourself. You will reproduce who you are. So ultimately, God says, I've been given all authority in heaven and earth. Go tell everybody I'm the boss. Right? Isn't that what he said? I've been given all power in heaven and earth. Now go tell people. Go tell people what I did for you. Go be a witness. And you know what the cool thing about a witness is? A witness who is someone who testifies what they heard and what they seen. In other words, they lived it. God is saying, just go out and tell people what I did for you. That's it. What did I do for you? I say this all the time. Nobody can't tell your story like you, right? If God changed you, no one can tell the story like you can tell the story, right? Has God changed you? I said, has God changed you? Are you grateful? Isn't it hard to keep it to yourself when you're happy? Right? When you're happy, it's like when you're dating someone, you make people sick. Oh, let me tell you about him. Oh, they're like, oh, good, get out of here. They don't want to hear that. When you're in love with Jesus, you can't keep it to yourself. When you're in love with Jesus, it's just what's in you begins to pour out. You don't have to work it up because you live it. This is what you do. To be honest with you, I'm not a person who gets up here like this, but I am a person who talks a lot to people about Jesus Christ. It's what I do. It's when I'm at work. It's when I'm chilling. That's what I do. At times I'm at work and I'm about to say something about the Lord and I got to redirect it because you're in a room full of heathen, right? You're about to say something. You're so used to talking about God. They're like, this is what we're going to do. You're like, let's pray. No, let's not pray. You know, you're so used to, because this is what you do when there's time to make a decision, when you don't know what to do, you pray, right? Right?
Yeah.
Wait a minute. When it's time to make a decision, what do? Okay, I'm just making sure. Don't say pray because they're saying it. I hope you're praying about your decisions and you're getting direction from God. Amen? All right. So also I wanted to say this. Nothing. I'm moving on. So I'm done with that thought. This is what I was thinking about too. I'm saying that we need to study his word. I'm saying that we should be a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm saying that we should deny ourselves. And some people are saying, Deshaun, I hear you. I hear what you're saying. I should be reproducing myself. I hear what you're saying. I should be studying my word, but you don't know me, right? You don't know my struggles. You don't know that I have fear. You don't know that sometimes it's not in me. I don't even know how to do this. You know, I get scared sometimes talking about Jesus. And these disciples, obviously they had it all together, right? Because he told them to go disciple other people. But the cool thing about Matthew 28, which I read earlier about him telling his disciples to go and make disciples, if you go back to verse 16, it says that the disciples left for Galilee going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And what stuck out to me is this. That is just a couple of verses before him saying, go make disciples. So right before he says, go make disciples, the Bible says they were still doubting. They were still doubting. They still had doubts. They still had struggles. They still had fears. And I know personally, I would be like, all right. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, you're doubting, get out of here. I only want the people who are non-doubting, right? You only want the people who are confident and full of faith. But Jesus did not disqualify them because of their doubting. He did not say, I can't use you because you're doubting. Actually, what blessed me, it says they worshiped him while they were doubting. So they're saying, even though I don't have it all together, God, I trust you. Even though I don't have it all together, God, you said you're God, and I'm just going to worship you. And God was not afraid of their doubt because he knew as they worship him, as they walk with him, as they follow him, he would change them. Amen. I mean, as you keep walking with God, when God first asked you to do some things, you're like, I don't know. I don't know what this God going to do. I mean, look at Moses. You know, he was like, all right, get somebody else. But as you keep walking with God, you notice you begin to learn he's faithful. As you keep walking with God, you begin to see that he comes through. So you begin to get a little more trust, a little more faith, a little more confidence as you keep walking with God. That's why the devil wants you to give up. See, he wants you to give up because then you'll never see his faithfulness. You never would have known he was going to come through. He wants you to give up early. He wants you to think that God is not going to come through. He wants you to think that God can't be trusted. But that's why you hear some old school church folk be like, oh, you can't make me doubt him because I know too much about him. They've been walking with him, right? They've been walking with him. We've been walking with him, and we've seen his faithfulness. So we're telling you to hold on. Hold on. Don't give up. He's going to come through. He can use you. He can use you. Any person who put their faith in Jesus Christ, you're a disciple. And you might struggle with doubts too, right? Am I the only one? Stop it. Look, I'm not crazy. Y'all can sit there quiet all you want. All right? We're all fearful sometimes, right? I remember one time I was at home. I was fired up. I was praying. I said, oh, God, I want to witness. Hallelujah. And I got on the train. The Lord said, speak to that person. And I said, no. I wish I said yes. You're laughing at me, but you don't always say anything either, right? Sometimes you get a sense like it's a God moment. Somebody be like, I don't know what to do. You'd be like, yeah, yeah. I wish you did. You know what I'm saying? Like, but we all struggle with doubts. We all struggle with fears, but it doesn't mean you're disqualified. Amen? Another thing that stuck out to me, and this one's really funny, Luke 9:46. It says, then his disciples began arguing about which of them was the greatest. Man, we got problems, right? Only one person said yes. You do have problems. It says, then his disciples began arguing about which of them was the greatest. Here are the disciples. God is going to use them. And guess what they're talking about? How are we going to save souls? No. Who's the greatest? They're arguing about who's the greatest. They're arguing about who has the biggest ministry. They're arguing about who sings the best. And once again, I would say you're disqualified, right? You would think that because there's pride in their heart, God would say, I can't use them. You can't be a disciple. You can't follow me because you have pride. Y'all are arguing about who's the greatest. But look what he did. The Bible says that he knew their thoughts, and he called the child over and said, stand next to me. And he used that as a teaching moment, not a disqualifying moment. He said, look, you see this child? The way you're going to walk with me is humility. The way you're going to walk with me, you're going to have to take on the attitude of a child. What does a child do besides whine? They whine a lot. But what else another child, what children do is this. They rely on their parents. They ask them for direction. They expect protection. They get instruction from them. He said, the way that you're going to walk with me is not going to be in pride of being who's the greatest. You're going to walk with me like a child depending on me. And you're going to hold my hand. And I'm going to show you what it means to be humble. And I'm going to show you what it means to follow me. And I'm going to show you what it means to be a Christian. I'm going to show you what it means to be a disciple. It's not about being the greatest. It's not about who among us is going to have the greatest ministry. I think sometimes if we're not careful, we can put pressure on each other. Well, how many people did you evangelize this week? Right? Oh, how many people were in your group today? I'm not saying these aren't good questions, but sometimes it becomes a pressure of you're not doing enough. Sometimes it can become a pressure of greatness instead of worrying about how many people's lives are being touched. It's not about how many people we're getting. It's about changed hearts, right? It's about changed lives. It's not about who's the greatest. It's about a humility that says, whether it's 20 or 100, I know I need God, right? I depend on God. So your pride, your unbelief does not disqualify you from being used. God will teach you. God will show you. We're all being trained. We're all being taught. We're not coming here just to be spectators, but you're being brought here that you might be taught. And Timothy says this. Paul said, teach other people. Paul said, Timothy, get other faithful people, teach them that they might teach other people. And that's what we're doing. Every week, the pastors are coming with the small groups, with all our leaders. They're teaching us that we might teach other people. Amen? They're investing in us. Not that you keep this all to yourself. Some people are fine just hearing information. They're garbage cans. Give me. But it's time for you to share, right? If you don't empty a garbage can, what happens? It stinks, all right? It stinks. You have to share what's being invested in you, and it even encourages your faith. How many people ever shared with other people and you were excited? You were more excited than them. They were excited, but you're like, praise God. What did he say to you again? You're like, repeat it. Like, you can't believe he used you. You know what I'm saying? All right, last scripture, and it's this. In Luke 6:40, and this is the Amplified version, what is the end game? What is the end game? What is God trying to accomplish by me being a disciple? What is God trying to accomplish by me following him? And this is the last scripture. Well, this is the end game right here. Luke 6:40 says this. A student is not superior to his teacher. You're not greater than your teacher. But everyone, after he has been completely trained, will be like his teacher. So the end game of me being trained, taught, discipled, is ultimately to be like Jesus. All right? Everything that we're learning, everything that you're getting, the end game is God wants to change you into the likeness of his son. Don't you want to be like Jesus? Isn't he kind? Isn't he loving? Isn't he not us? Like, I look in the mirror, I go, great Scots, man. You're awesome, God. I'm terrible and you're awesome. It's very clear. It's a very clear picture. You know what I'm trying to say? But the end game is you being more like Jesus. And by being more like Jesus, you tell other people. And you're encouragement and you're a blessing to others. So that's what I wanted to share. I'm done. All right, so apparently I've been coming to this church for a long time. The musicians, one time I was speaking, I was talking about renouncing evil. I'm going to let you in on one of my embarrassing moments. I was saying, put away the evil, put away the evil. And I meant to call up the musicians, and I called up the magicians. So I said, you need to denounce the evil. Put it away. If the magicians can come now. So everybody started laughing. I just kept looking straight. So if the musicians can come, and we'll start playing, and we'll see what the Lord does. Ultimately, you can clap for the Lord. Ultimately, God has a lot for us, and he wants to use us. I'm a regular dude. I'm telling you, if you catch me, we're cutting it up. We're chilling, but I believe your pulpit is wherever God puts you. I believe every one of us has a pulpit. You know, it's not one day when you stand up here, but your pulpit is wherever God put you, and he wants to use you, and he's investing in you that you might invest in other people. Amen? Amen.
For anyone here, first and foremost, you're not a disciple yet of Jesus Christ because you have yet to give your life to him. This altar is open. It's like Deshaun said, God has a plan for every single one of you here. And the way that that plan gets unfolded is you first have to receive Jesus's free gift of salvation. You have to be covered by you have to have your sins covered by him, all that he did on the cross. If that is you, this altar is open. I said a little earlier that is his desire for you all to know that he loves you and that you are his beloved sons and daughters in whom he is well pleased. It starts with receiving him as your savior so then you can know him as your father, as your heavenly father. Amen. So come. It's the most important decision you can ever make tonight, young people. No greater, no more important decision than to give your life to Jesus. It's the greatest adventure you will ever live. Not easy by any means, but never dull, never boring, I promise you. And in light of everything that's going on in the world, amen? Like Deshaun said, life is difficult. It's not easy being a Christian, but it certainly is. It's dark. How many would you agree? How many of you agree here? It's dark, right? Getting darker, wars and rumors of wars, natural disasters increasing. You need a covering, young adults. You need safety and protection that's beyond you. That can only come from your heavenly Father, who loves you and gave himself for you gave himself as a ransom for you. So this altar is open. Any person like Emilio who got saved at the retreat, God was drawing him for a time and he just needed that final moment to surrender. This altar is open. And then for those of you who are here, who are disciples, struggling perhaps to share your faith, maybe bound by fear, the fear of man, the Bible says, that brings a snare. Maybe you're struggling reading your word. You're struggling with your prayer life. Maybe the pull of the world still has you. That's huge in this generation. So much forces of darkness constantly pulling and pulling and pulling us away from the righteous, holy life that Jesus offers us. And you just need to come to this altar and let the Lord just touch you. Maybe you just need to confess some things to him that you've been doing that are not right as a disciple. And just know that there's forgiveness in him. He says all we have to do is confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But I know for myself, young adults, I need a fresh touch of the Holy Spirit. The answer in being a disciple for Jesus, because we can't live this walk apart from the Spirit of the living God, we need more of the Holy Spirit. How many of you know that right now? He is the power that raised Jesus from the dead. He's the power that lives inside of us, that gives us the will, both who gives us the ability to will and to do of God's good pleasure. So he will help us to begin to read. He'll help us to pray. He'll help us to evangelize. It all starts with the Spirit of the living God. So if you need more of the Holy Spirit, come. This is all the Lord's been just reminding me of the last few weeks. Come, this altar is open. Get a fresh touch. Get your touch tonight. Get filled. The Bible says we're to keep being filled. We get filled when we first receive Jesus, but then it's a constant asking the Lord to fill us up. Like you have to constantly go, for those of you who have a car, keep filling up your car with gas. It's not a one time you go and get some gas and then that's it. You have to keep going, right? So it's the same for us. We need a touch. There's so much that pulls and tugs at us. We just need more of the Holy Spirit. More. Amen? He's the answer. He's the solution for victory in a life in Jesus. Amen? So you just talk to the Lord. He's your Father. He loves you with an unfailing love. He knows exactly why you're here. You talk to him. We're going to let the praise and worship team just lead us for a few moments. Amen? And then Deshaun will come back and pray.
I just wanted to share with you, Colossians 3:2 says, set your affections on things above. And one thing I was stuck out to me too about these people who wanted to be great in sports, it wasn't even for spiritual things. And if these people can make a determination without the Holy Spirit, why can't we ask God to set our affections on things above? Why can't we ask God to say, God, give me a heart, give me a mind that's focused on you. I want to live for you. I want to be determined to live for you, God. Put that in my heart. And if there's anybody here, I mentioned that life is hard. Life is hard. Are you at that place where you're saying, God, I need you. God, I need you. God, you have to change me. It's not about what I look like in front of people. We put on a great show. But God, when I'm alone and I'm crying, when I'm alone and I don't know what to do, when I'm alone and I've been strong in my decisions in front of everybody, but behind the scenes, I'm questioning it. I'm questioning if I'm right. I'm questioning if I'm making the right decisions for my life. If that's you, you can ask Jesus to change you. You can repent right now. What is that? You say, I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry. I've been driving this car. I've been driving the steering wheel. And then I blame you for everything that goes wrong, but I know I'm in charge. If that's you and you're saying, God, I want you tonight. I want to be a part of that family. I want to follow you. You're good. You love your people. You take them for who they are, with their shortcomings, with their failures. You love them, God. You haven't given up on me. If that's you, you can raise your hand if that's you. And I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to tell you, years ago when I became a Christian, a thought passed my mind. Why don't you ask God to help you? And then I said, nah, I'm not going to do that. And then a voice, I heard a voice say, no, really ask me. And I was about to open my mouth, and he said, no, really ask me. And I'm saying to you, really ask him. Really ask him. Sometimes you got to get desperate. You got to get desperate. Really ask him. Really ask him. Say, God, change me. God, forgive me. Really ask him, and he'll hear that cry. He knows when you're serious. He knows when you're ready. He knows when you're in that place where you're like, I'm done. I'm done, God. I'm done. And he'll answer you. Let's pray. I'm just going to pray for you. But as I pray for you, you tell him what you need. I do believe in leading people into prayers, but I also believe you got to humble yourself and you have to tell him what you need. You have to tell him this is what it is. You know, sometimes people say, why do I have to tell God what I did wrong? Because you're acknowledging it. A lot of times when you repeat to God what you did, when you tell people what you did wrong, you're acknowledging it. God already knows, but sometimes if you realize it, that's why you don't want to repeat it, because you know it was ugly. You know it was bad. You don't want to repeat it. But it's time for you to tell God what you need. It's time for you to tell God what you're sorry about. And that's between you and God. I'm just going to pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much. God, thank you that you're faithful. God is faithful. And Lord God, I pray for every person that's here. God, you are the one that searches the heart. God, you're the one that searches the heart. God, you know what's really going on. God, you know what's going on behind the scenes. God, you know what's really going on in our hearts. God, you know the cry of our hearts. God, we laughed all day. God, we partied all night. But then when we were alone, we cried. You see that. God, you see that. And I pray, God, in Jesus' name, God, that you would bring healing in the name of Jesus. God, I pray, God, that you would pour out your forgiveness. God, let every person who came up here know their love. God, let them know there's mercy in the name of Jesus. God, your word says there's no other name under heaven and earth how a man or woman can be saved. But it's at the name of Jesus. Every knee will bow. Every tongue must confess that Jesus is Lord. So we agree according to your word. We make that profession of faith. We say you're Lord. We say you're God. We say, God, forgive me. You're Lord. I've been acting like I'm Lord. You're Lord. God, you're Lord. I've been saying I'm going to do this and I'm going to spend my life like this. Oh, God. Father, I pray for mercy. I pray, God, for forgiveness. God, I pray, God, for cleansing. I pray, God, for a cry to come out of our hearts that says, God, I need you. God, I'm not caring who's on my left. I'm not caring who's on my right. I'm not putting on a show anymore. God, I need you. I need you. God, I've messed up. And there's mercy in the name of Jesus. There's mercy in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. God, change us tonight, God. From the inside out. From the inside out. God, if you change us from the inside out, the outside will change. So change us from the inside out, my God. God, give us a new heart. God, give us a new spirit. God, give us a new attitude. God, give us a new way of thinking, God. Change us, Jesus. Change us, Jesus. Change us, Jesus. Change us, Lord. And God, for every person, God, that needs a fresh touch. God, I need a fresh touch. God, we all need a fresh touch. God, I pray you pour out your spirit. God, pour out your spirit, God. You said, ask and it shall be given. Seek and you will find. Open your mouth. God, we ask you for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit. God, we pray you baptize us in the Holy Spirit. God, you said you give us power to be a witness. God, give us the power. God, give us the power, God. Jesus. God, give us the power to live beyond our own strength, God. And we thank you, God, in Jesus' name.